Joshua 2, 1 through 24. You know, as we read the scripture and we hear the words of the gospel, and it's all God breathed. It's awesome, folks, to me, when you stop and you think about how God placed all of this scripture together and how the stories flow and how Christ is, even in the Old Testament where we are, how you see Christ all throughout the Old Testament. He's everywhere. But if you just read it like a book, you don't see it. You don't understand it. You just don't catch it. But we've been looking at this now for the last few weeks, and we're going to look today at the scarlet thread and how Christ played a role in with Joshua. But you know, you got to stop and think about Joshua just a few moments before we get started into the scripture and the sermon. You know, Joshua was an assistant to Moses, and so he had followed Moses around, watching Moses, and he was raised in Egypt in exile as a slave, and he had been with Moses. He was learning the tricks of the trade of how to lead these people. And I was thinking this morning, you know, you ever played, I know you did when you was a kid, most everybody did, follow the leader, and you would follow the leader here and there and all around some kind of big old path of something that they dream up. And when we was kids, we played follow the leader. It was all good in the daytime, but I didn't like to play at night because it would drive you right through something that you didn't want to be in, you know, depending on who was the leader. You know, I wouldn't follow Dickie Bomer at night, but I might follow him in the daytime, you know, because I could see. Hard as it ain't either. So, but you know how it is. You're as long as you can kind of see and you can kind of tell what's going on, you're good. But Joshua was following Moses, but mainly he was following God. And we know that when it came time and Moses died, and it came time for Joshua to be the leader of the people believed in him. The people would follow him at night just like they would follow him in the daytime. And so we see that Joshua was a good leader. He was a very good army man. He was a very good one to lead the troops into battle. And he was just one that you could trust. And so I looked at Joshua this morning, and Joshua means Yahweh. Yahweh saves. Joshua also is referred to in the Greek as Christ, as Jesus. So that name kind of, you're kind of seeing this thread there. It's kind of fluctuating. And so we begin to look at Joshua, and we see that he is wanting to, or God's telling him to take Jericho. But he's wanting to know, what does this look like? He doesn't have a drone he can fly over, Dan. He doesn't have a drone he can spy on somebody, get down, look in the window, and check them out and all that. So he sends these spies in. And so that he can tell his people, tell his army people, tell everyone that's going to be following him what is ahead for them. And so we know that as he sends these spies in, God has directed them to the house of Rahab. Now, folks, if you look at the lineage of Jesus, you will see Rahab. If you look at the lineage of Jesus, you're going to see Tamar. We'll talk about her in a minute as well. The lineage of Jesus is just as broken as your lineage is. And so many times we see people that say, well, I come from a family that, you know, they didn't live a very good life, and they're not this or they're not that, and I'm just going to hang back, and I'm not going to even have anything to do with church or anything because people make fun of me. Folks, if that was the deal, Christ came from a bunch of broken people. David, the line of David, he very broken. So we see this as we come to this story this morning, that this lineage of Jesus is coming through where we will be this morning. It is filled. This scripture is full of connections back to Jesus. And so that kind of gives you a little bit of a start as to where we're going to be. So he's sending the spies, and he sent two spies. And it starts in Joshua 2:1, and it says, Joshua secretly sent out two spies from the Israelite camp at Achaia Grove. He instructed them, scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho. So the two men set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there that night. But someone told the kings of Jericho, and some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, bring out the men who have come into your house, for they have come here to spy out the whole land. Rahab had hidden the two men, but she replied, yes, the men were here earlier, but I didn't know where they were from. They left the town at dusk as the gates were about to close. I don't know where they went. If you hurry, you can probably catch up with them. Actually, she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them underneath bundles of flax she had laid out. So the king's men went looking for the spies along the road leading to the shallow crossings in the Jordan River. And as soon as the king's men had left, the gate of Jericho was shut. And before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up on the roof to talk with them. I know the Lord has given you this land, she told them. We are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror, for we have heard how the Lord had made a dry path for through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. And we know that you did what you done, and we know what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan River, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts are filled in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things, for the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. Now this is Rahab telling these spies. She knows that you got to listen to this, folks. She knows who the Lord is, and he is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. Now swear to me for the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family since I have helped you. Give me some guarantee that when Jericho is conquered, you will let me live along with my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all their families. We offer our own lives as a guarantee for your safety, the men agreed. If you don't betray us, we will keep our promise and be kind to you when the Lord gives us the land. Then, since Rahab's house was built in the town wall, she let them down by a rope through the window. Escape to the hill country, she told them. Hide there for 3 days, for the men are searching for you. Then when they had returned, you can go on your way. But before they left, the men told her, we will be bound by the oath we have taken only if you follow these instructions. Now listen to this. And when we come into the land, you must leave the scarlet rope hanging from the window through which you let us down. And all your family members, your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your relatives must be here inside the house. If they go out into the street and are killed, it will not be our fault. But if anyone lays a hand on the people inside this house, we will accept the responsibility for their death. If you betray us, however, we are not bound by the oath in any way. I accept your terms, she replied, and she sent them on their way, leaving the scarlet rope hanging from the window. The spies went up to the hill country and stayed there 3 days, and the men who were chasing them searched everywhere along the road, but they finally returned without success. Then the two spies came down from the hill country, crossed the Jordan River, and reported to Joshua all that had happened to them. "The Lord has given us this whole land," they said, "for all the people in the land are terrified of us." This is a reading of God's word for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Folks, what a wonderful story. What an awesome, awesome story, and how God works. He was working in the lives of these people then. He works in the lives of us today. It's a matter of whether we have faith. It's a matter of whether we have the desire to follow him, to be a true disciple of his. It's the same today as it was then. But we see these people, and we see that when they came, the spies were sent out. And when they come to the house of Rahab, which they were directed by God to do, when they got there, she hid them under flax that was already bundled on top of the roof. I know sometimes when we was kids and we had flax seed that granddaddy and grandmother kept in the medicine cabinet, when you went in hollering you got something in your eye, they'd take a flax seed and put in there too. That's crazy. I'm wanting you to get out what's in my eye. But whatever was in your eye would go directly to that flax seed and stick to it. Then they could just take the flax seed out. And that was a pretty cool deal, because so many times, folks, when we are in trouble, when we have troubles in our own life, we want God to take that splinter out of us, like right now. And so many times we have to have something put in called God before we can get it taken back out. You got to be drawn closer to him. You got to be dependent upon him. You got to be one that desires to have out whatever it is that is in your life that's bothering you. And so we see that these spies were willing to listen to Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. She was living there on a wall. They had a wall, like right here was the wall, and it had like 10 to 12 foot between each wall. There was two walls. And so they would build this house out of log. They'd lay logs on top, and they would run it out to the outside wall. And what they would do, they would live down in those quarters between those two walls, is the way that I've been told that they done it. I don't know. I wasn't there. But if they did, then that made perfectly good sense that Rahab and her family would be living there on that double wall. And so that was how that she was able to let them out of the window, right into the outside wall to where they could escape. But we see, folks, that as she placed these spies on top of the roof, we see that she really told a lie, didn't she? Because she had them hid. And then they come and ask, where are they at? She said, "I really don't know. They were here, but they're gone. They went out the gate and before they closed it, and I don't know, but if you go, you might catch up with them." That allowed God's spies to go to the hill country, stay how many days? 3 days? Does that ring a bell anywhere in Christ's life? And so we see Christ beginning to show up. And so they left, they went to the hill country, stayed 3 days, and came back. And so as we see this beginning to unfold, and we see Christ in the middle of everything they're doing, folks, God is watching over them. He's got Joshua there to be their leader, and he is allowing them to see everything they need to see and come back and report to Joshua so that he will be able to do the things that God has asked him to do. God watches over us. Even when we think that he's not watching over us, he's right with us, folks. Once we commit our lives to Christ, once we commit to following him, he is with us every day, every day. And all you have to do is walk with him. Sometimes it's hard when somebody like Granddaddy, he's got the flax bottle seeds out, and he said, "I'm going to put seed in your eye, boy. I don't need nothing else in my eye. I need you to get out what's in my eye." Sometimes it's hard, folks, because we know that God works in a different way than what we do. And we know that sometimes we just have to have faith. Rahab understood this faith. I don't feel that Rahab was real, had very much time in her belief in God. I think probably what had happened in my mind, I have no idea, no way to know, but in my mind, I figured the guys that had come through her house had told her about the real God, had told her that he had separated the Red Sea for his people to come out. He had done this, he had done that. She had heard all kinds of stories about the true God. And she, in her mind, she's saying, he is the supreme God. Anyone that can do this is the supreme God. And so she knows that when these spies come and tell her what they're there for and what they're doing, she says, your God is the supreme God. And if you will protect me and my family, I will help you. And she did. But still, in the midst of all of this, there lies a small lie about what she done with these spies. And I can't tell you how she was judged for that. She might not have been judged for that. I don't have a clue. I'm not the judge. I'm so glad I'm not. But I do know that in the Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in the letter, in the chapter of faith, she's mentioned. I think it's in the 31st verse. She is mentioned as having the faith that she's supposed to have. And in James 2, he uses Rahab to talk about the faith that you should have and as you do the works for the Lord, as she had done. So we see that she is mentioned over in the New Testament, even not just dropped here today. But because of her faith and because she knew the supreme God, who he was, it was her faith that took her through. Folks, we see as we hear this story and how it plays out, we see that the spies told her, said, now, we're going to protect you. As long as you keep your family in this house, you will be protected. You're not going to be, anything's going to happen to them. We'll take full responsibility for them. God will protect you. Now, if they decide to go outside and start doing things they shouldn't, then we can't say what's going to happen. And so she let them down to go to the hill country, and I truly believe she probably let them down with a regular rope. And then they said, you hang this scarlet rope outside this window, and you leave that scarlet rope there. Now, you leave that scarlet rope hanging outside this window until we return. So why would they have given her a scarlet rope to hang outside the window? I think we have to go back and have to look, and I don't think I marked it, but maybe I can find it right quick. In Exodus, the 12th chapter, let's just see what it tells us. In Exodus 12, the 7th verse says, now, this is where we're getting the blood. That scarlet rope is the thin line of the blood. So they're using this rope, I believe, as the blood that was in the 7th verse, that they are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides of the top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the animal. And in the 13th verse, it says, But the blood of your doorposts will serve as a sign marking the houses where you're staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. So you remember this story. I'm not going to get into reading on it, but you remember this story of the Passover, how the death angel would pass over if they put the blood on the door. And so we see that this blood is being put there for a reason. It's atonement. We see this. And so now we're back to the rope hanging outside the window. Makes it more clear, doesn't it? Where did the string first show up in the Bible? Y'all know, if you read that and can remember that, Let's just look for just a second at Genesis 38. Genesis 38. And if you look at Genesis 38, this is Tamar or Tamar, however how you want to say it. And if you look at Genesis 38, you will see that she deceived Judah to have these kids, have this baby. So Jesus is lying again. Here's his lineage, broken, all of it, not what it should have been in our thinking. And it says in the 27th verse of Genesis 38, it says, "And when the time came for Tamar to give birth, it was discovered that she was carrying twins. And while she was in labor, one of the babies reached out its hand. The midwife grabbed it, tied a scarlet string around the child's wrist, announcing, 'This one came out first.' But then he pulled back his hand, and out came his brother." "What?" the midwife exclaimed. "How did you break out first?" "So he was named Perez. Then the baby with the scarlet string on his wrist was born, and he was named Zerah." So we see these in the lineage of Jesus. Matthew 1. Read it when you got time, when you get home. You see these names right there. So we see that this is true of these people. Everything we're reading is in order. It's true. The scarlet string, the scarlet rope, the blood being placed upon the door. And then Jesus, as we come today to the table, Jesus and his blood shed for you and for many. Isn't that awesome, folks? Isn't that awesome? We see Jesus so well in all these stories. I mean, all these stories. He's right here with us. And so we come back and we wonder in our own mind, "Well, Mike, you know, all of that sounds like a good story you put together. But is it really the way that it happened?" Folks, as I said in the very beginning, this is God's word. This is God's scripture. God breathed for us this scripture. Did he tell everyone that wrote this scripture word for word? No, he didn't. But he placed it in their hearts, and they wrote it. And he said, "It is well." It's his scripture. It's not our scripture. And so, folks, we see that rope hanging out that window protected them while they stayed in that house. That protection was for real. That protection wasn't just something that they told them that would happen. It was for real. And we know that Rahab and her family were some of the only few that were saved throughout that collapse of that city. Folks, we know that we only have one hope, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the only hope we have. Things come, things go. It's all just stones and metal and glass. And we saw that in the tornado this morning as I looked and I watched that. It was nothing left. Nothing. Everything is all it is sticks and stones to us. It means nothing. But with the hope we have through Jesus Christ, and it being Communion Sunday, and the hope we have in Jesus and in his death, burial, and resurrection, we have everything. Because we know that's the blood that they were talking about, the scarlet cord, the blood over the doorpost. That was the blood, the scarlet ring that she put around the baby, the lineage of Jesus in Genesis 38. You see, it's all tied together. God tied it together in such a beautiful, perfect way. Was it all pretty? No, it wasn't all pretty, folks. But I don't know about y'all, but my life sure hasn't been all pretty. But you know what? He died for us just the same. He died that we could have eternal life through the body and the blood of Christ that he shared and gave upon that cross. And we're so close to the season that we are right here to the death and the burial and the resurrection. And can you imagine how Jesus felt this 2 weeks in to knowing what was fixing to happen? We know how he felt. He would have given anything if this didn't have to happen this way. But he loved you folks so much, and he loved me, and he loves every one of us so much that he was willing to shed his blood that we could have eternal life with him. Woo, amen. Isn't that something? I mean, that's just beyond my imagination that he loved us that much. Before we knew him, yes. Before he knew us, but we didn't know him. He had not a clue. I mean, we had not a clue who he was, but he knew who we were before we were even made in our mother's womb. That is cool, dude. That's some good stuff. But that night he was betrayed. We go back to the blood. And that night which he was betrayed, we know that he was fixing to shed his blood for every one of us. And so he reaches over that night after the supper, and he takes the loaf of bread, and he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He gave thanks to the Father, and he said, "As often as you eat it, do it in remembrance of me." Brian, you come here and help me just a minute. And he said, "Do it in remembrance of me." You know, I just can only imagine how the disciples must have felt. If I had been there, and I know if Brian had been there, we'd have been saying, what in the world are we doing? You know, I don't know, Brian, but I guarantee you it's going to be something. And I'll let you hold that just a minute. And then he takes the cup, and he says, "This is my blood. This is the new covenant between God and his people. My blood." And he said, "As often as you drink it," after he had given thanks to God for that as well, "as often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me." Yes. Yep. Let us pray, folks. Father, again, we thank you so, so much for your son, Jesus. We thank you, folks, Father, for your love for us and his love for us, that he would die upon this cross and shed his blood for us, folks. It's just hard for us to understand. But, Lord Jesus, we thank you and we praise you for it. We ask now that you would use this bread and this wine that we have, this juice, and make it for us the body and the blood of Christ. In the name of Jesus we ask. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.